We're talking about parenting. And too many parents think that they can just go with the flow. So we're talking about parenting on purpose. Parenting on purpose. Because God calls us to train our children and to bring them up. Not just watch them grow up. Not just catch a few birthdays and vacations on video. God is calling us to take up a biblical plan and to draw on His grace to work that plan in our homes. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 tells us, "Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." If He calls us to bring them up, then we better spend some time thinking about and putting together a plan for getting the job done. So last week I started to give you three pieces that I think should be somewhere in your plan. I'm not saying it's the only plan. I'm not saying it's a perfect plan. But I do think you should consider these three pieces as you put together a plan for how you're going to bring your kids up, how you're going to grow them up, train them, and admonish them. Last week we looked at piece number one. You need to have a Bible-saturated home. Bible-saturated home. We talked about that last week. We can't go back into it, but I hope that you took some time this week and at least looked at the list of 10 suggestions that I gave you and pick out one or two or three or four or even five and say, we want to begin to do this. If you're grandparents, pick out a few of those and say, I want to begin to do these with my grandkids when I have time with them. Number two, you need to have a gospel-centered home. And number three, you need to shoot for grace-motivated obedience that leads to Christ-likeness rather than just rule-keeping. Today I want to unpack number two, that you need to have a gospel-centered home. You need to look for every opportunity to bring it back to the gospel in your home. Bring it back to the gospel as often as you can. What do I mean? Well, as simple as it sounds, I'm talking about emphasizing and bringing the gospel into view as often as you can. By the gospel, I just mean the facts that Christ died on the cross for our sins because we could never be good enough to earn God's favor on our own. And guess what? There's plenty of opportunities to bring it back to the gospel in light of sin because there's plenty of sin going on in all homes. Because under the roof of each one of the homes are sinners. Big sinners, little sinners, medium-sized sinners. And everything in between. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to some of you. That every single home that's represented here this morning is full of sinners. So how can you make your home a gospel-centered home? I want to give you two ways this morning that you can make your home a gospel-centered home. Number one, you need to teach your kids the gospel facts. The facts of the gospel. Number two, you need to model for them gospel fruit. Gospel facts and gospel fruit is what your kids need to hear and see. Both, not just one or the other. Let's talk about the facts first. You need to teach your kids the gospel facts. Let me show you a passage of scripture that I think describes very well what I'm talking about. Turn with me in your Bibles, and I do want you to turn with me in your Bibles if you have them. If you don't, then start bringing one with you when you come on Sunday. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Ah, the happy sounds of the fluttering of the pages. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 14 to 15. But as for you, continue in the things you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood, you've been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice that phrase, knowing from whom you learned it. From whom did Timothy learn this gospel message? Who taught Timothy the gospel? His mother and grandmother. On the knee of his mother and his grandmother, Timothy was taught the gospel. You'll find that out by looking back to the beginning of 2 Timothy. Flip a couple pages back to chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." You see, one of the benefits of this passage in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 is that it simplifies parenting. It brings it back to the basics. I don't mean that this passage answers every question that you have about potty training, dating, curfew, but it really does bring it back into focus and gives us the big picture. It's easy to get lost in parenting. There's so many issues about eating and when to go to bed and when to get up and put their shoes on and who they can see and where they can go and when they can go and what they can wash. And if you're not careful, you can get lost in all of those details, and the main thing can cease being the main thing. Timothy, from childhood, was acquainted with the Holy Scriptures, and he knew from whom he had been taught these things, his mom, his grandmother. There's no greater gift that they gave him than that. So this passage brings us back to the irreducible minimum. Leading your kids to Christ. That's the greatest thing you could do for your kids. Listen, we don't just want more polite kids. We don't just want hard workers. We don't just want our kids to be virgins when they marry and to stay sexually pure. Those are all good goals. I have those on my list. I have those as things I'm striving for. Polite kids, hard workers, sexually pure. But if I end up with a polite, sexually pure, hardworking, lost son or daughter who still goes to hell, I will have failed miserably as a parent. This brings things back and simplifies things in many ways to say, what am I supposed to be doing? We want our kids to trust Christ. So parents, keep coming back to the gospel. There's no greater gift that you could give your kids than making the gospel attractive, whetting their appetites for the gospel, showing them their desperate need for the gospel. And I want to encourage you to start in on this process as early as possible and just don't stop. Start in as early as possible. We've got some resources out on the table that I've put out there for this week. Little children can understand this. This is a little booklet called the Eaglet Booklet. This is a fabulous presentation of the gospel in simple terms about a little baby eagle that disobeys his father and falls out of the nest when father's told him not to get over the edge, and then the father is the very one who rescues him and swoops down and catches him. Marvelous picture for kids to understand about what God has done for us in Christ in saving us. And this is free. So these are out there. The fellow that wrote this gives them away free. This, I haven't seen anything better for describing the gospel to young children. So I would encourage you to get that and use it with your young kids. Then as they get a little older, use some of the other ones that we have out there. You know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Get a copy of that Dangerous Journey that's a children's version of Pilgrim's Progress that really walks them through life and sin and Satan and attacks and Christ and righteousness. And the big themes that you'd want them to start to understand from Scripture are highlighted in that book. Or the book by R.C. Sproul, The Priest with Dirty Clothes. No better concept than they can begin to get a hold of than the fact that I am unclean. My best efforts are a filthy garment, and I need the robe of righteousness from Christ. That's a great book to use for your kids to explain that to them. As they enter into the teen years, I would recommend and encourage you, we've had these in the book nook forever. It's not so much a parenting book. This is my favorite presentation of the gospel for adults, teens. I would get my teenager to read this, Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard, and discuss it with them. The best way I found to do this with people is to say, I'd like you to read this and underline the 10 most important sentences to you. What stands out to you? And say, I want to get together with you. Take them out to dinner. Do something fun with them and say, I'd like to go out to eat with you Saturday morning or Friday night or whatever, and let's talk about it. Bring your copy with you. Get them to read Ultimate Questions and have a conversation with your teenager about the gospel. Or take C.J. Mahaney's little book, The Cross-Centered Life. This is the best explanation of salvation being by grace and not works, and that it's not legalism. It's not me trying to please God. And our teenagers can get lost sometimes because in our house, we have to have house rules. When you're going to come in, when you're going to get up, what you can watch, what you can't. And if we're not careful, that bleeds over into the gospel, and they start to think that's how that works also. This is a marvelous presentation and explanation of salvation by grace alone. It's not what we do. This is an easy little book of 70 pages, same way. You might take two chapters at a time and say, I'd like to meet you the next 6 Saturday mornings for breakfast, or pick a time with your teenager and say, I'd like to read this with you and discuss it. Now listen, don't say, well, Brad, for crying out loud, I'm busy. That's why we're paying you and John and Steve, and John's doing stuff like that with the youth. Listen, you may think John could explain it better, but it'll mean more for you to say it. Even if you can't say it as well, and perhaps you can, Don't discount yourself. God's given you a heart. God gave you that child. Do you not think He will give you the grace to reach that child and communicate to that child? You do it. You be the one, mom or dad, to have a great discussion with your teenager. One of the books that I put out there also regarding kids and conversion. Many times there's a struggle and wondering how young is too young for someone to trust Christ. I mean, can they really understand? Should I go ahead and have them baptized? This is a very good book. I don't know that I would agree with everything exactly. I want to put that caveat in there. But it's the best I've seen so far on your child's profession of faith, walking you through. I believe children can come to Christ at a young age. Let me say that. At a young age. I believe Lauren came to know Christ at 4 or 5 years old, and genuine fruit has been born in her life since then. But this answers a lot of the questions. How do you talk to your child about, and this book avoids the just get them to pray a prayer real fast. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm a sinner, I don't want to go to hell, don't want to go to hell, amen. That's not salvation. That's not conversion. Most young children would be happy to pray that prayer for you as their mom or dad. That's not what we're shooting for. But this can give you some guidance, and I found it to be a very helpful resource. So I recommend these things to you as you give them gospel facts. So that's the gospel facts, and they do need to be communicated. C.J. Mahaney says, parenting cannot be described as biblical if it fails to be gospel-centered. The ultimate purpose of godly parenting is the proclamation of the gospel. That sounds pretty radical, doesn't it? But I think he's right. So guess what? If you're a parent, you're a pastor. You're a shepherd. You're a messenger. You're a proclaimer of truths. You say, Brad, week after week, I'm going to quit coming back. You just lay one more thing on me. One more thing on me. I really don't want this to be like weeks of just horrible guilt. But I really do feel like I'm obligated as your pastor, your shepherd, your friend, to tell you what God really says is your responsibility. And again, we're not trying to improve our golf handicap. As soon as we can get through this series, me and Steve and John can be freed up to get out on the course, because you guys will be doing. But we're obligated to tell you what God's Word says, and we want to partner with you. But these gospel facts are to be communicated by you in your home, to your kids. And we'll do the best we can to do it right here on Tuesday night and Sunday morning and times we're interacting with your kids at camp. You're a proclaimer of this incredible good news that God in Christ Jesus has made a way for sinners just like us to be made right with the God of the universe. Now, I know you want to teach them how to handle money. I know you want to teach them how to run a home and how to be somewhere on time. So do I. But your greatest privilege is to communicate the gospel to them. Don't just leave that other stuff to us. Because I believe as we communicate the gospel here on this hill, it won't stick if you're not also giving it to them in the homes all over. Campbell County, Kenton County, Boone County. It won't stick if they start thinking, that's just something they talk about on that hill. Whenever we drive there, this always comes up. Jesus, the cross, gospel, grace. But it never comes up at our home. It never comes up any other time. It never comes up around the dinner table. It's never something I hear my mom and dad talking about. That shouldn't be. Parents, we have a responsibility. And I know God is sovereign and we can't save our kids. So I'm not talking about pressuring them into praying a prayer or the prayer. But that's not the same thing as saying there's nothing we can do. We just wait. We just hope. J.C. Ryle, in his excellent book, The Duties of Parenting, and there's still copies of that out in the book nook if you want one. Fantastic. J.C. Ryle says this, quote, "Beware of that miserable delusion to which some have fallen that parents can do nothing for their children, that you must leave them alone, wait for grace, and sit still." Now, he's not talking about as far as child training. You know, don't train. He's talking about as far as the gospel, that, well, there's nothing we can do. God has to save. We just wait for grace and sit still. I know that you cannot convert your child. So do I. I know well that they that are born again are born not of the will of man, but of God. But I know also that God says expressly, train up a child in the way that he should go, and that he, God, never laid a command on man that he will not give grace to perform. And I know, too, that our duty is not to stand still and dispute, but to go forward and obey. It is just in the going forward that God will meet us. In the going forward, God will meet us. The path of obedience is the way in which He gives His blessing. The path of obedience, parents, calls us, calls me, calls you to be sharing the gospel with your child at every opportunity, giving them the gospel facts, gospel facts. C.J. Mahaney, in a message on parenting, talks about why he keeps trying to find new ways to discuss the gospel with his 10-year-old son, Chad. That's C.J.'s youngest child. And he says this, quote, "I pray I'm able to be there for my son as he grows older. I pray I'm able to be there for my son when and if he marries. I pray I'll be able to be a grandpa to his children. But as I think about the future, I have no guarantee that I will live through this day. Even in the best case scenario, my days are numbered. So I work back from my death and I ask, what is the purpose of my life? The purpose of my life is to prepare my son for his death." Well, that brings things into focus. That really helps. It does. The purpose of my life is to prepare 2 sons and 3 daughters for death. And I'm a pastor, but I admit to you, I can lose sight of that. I so much want them to handle money well and to know how to divide up the money they're making. We've got 3 peanut butter jars. You save half, you give 10% to the church, and you have 40% to spend. That's it. So when you make 10 bucks, you actually have 2 to fling around. They're like, whoa, this is a bummer. I said, that's life. That's how it is. This is more real life. When you mow and make 20 bucks, you're not going to just spend 20 bucks at the mall. Half is going in savings, 2 bucks is going to church, and there's what you get to fling around. I'm passionate about that. But if you're not careful, I can raise kids that handle money, save, invest well, are polite, look people in the eye, shake their hands, show up on time, and go to hell. Very nice kids that go to hell. My purpose is to prepare my kids for death, for that moment when they'll stand before God, as we all will, for it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, and will give an account and will answer and will hear either him say, depart from me, I never knew you, or well done, good and faithful servant, enter your rest. The most important task, CJ says, is to prepare my son for that day when he stands alone before God and answers to God. I know it might sound a little morbid, but I think CJ gets it right. I think it was Martin Luther who said, "I only have 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day. This day and that day." Referring to the day of judgment, when every single one of us is going to stand before God. And Luther said that helped him keep things in focus. Keeping that great day in mind will certainly change the way you live this day. And as we raise our kids, we need to keep that great day in mind. Don't just prepare your kids to test well, and we're trying to do that all this week. You know, Lauren all over the weekend's been studying for the PSAT. Do we care? Yes, we care deeply. We want her to test well. We want them to know how to handle a checkbook. We want to know them how to run a home. I want my son to know how to put the car on the ramps, even if you don't know what to do after it's there. You know, I want to teach my son those things so he at least can rise to the level of his dad. You know, pop the hood, get a set of ramps, stick your head under there every now and then. It's a guy thing. But along with that, all those things, I want to prepare them for that great day when they stand before God. Give them gospel facts. There's nothing more important than sharing and explaining and living the gospel in front of your kids. Because on that final day, it's not going to matter my son's golf handicap. It's not going to matter his athletic achievements. I don't think I'm going to be thinking about how clean he kept his room or that he looked people in the eye. There's going to be one thing that's going to matter, whether or not God's going to say to him or her, well done, good and faithful servant. So why not start living this day in light of that day? Give them gospel facts. But don't just give them gospel facts. Also, let them see and taste and experience gospel fruit. See, a lot of parents, they're all on board with gospel facts. Sometimes they're trusting the church to do it. Sometimes they're even trying to do it. But gospel fruit never shows up in the home. The kids don't smell gospel fruit. The kids don't taste gospel fruit. And it really makes the facts anemic. The facts start to fall on deaf ears when the kids don't taste gospel fruit. Let them see gospel fruit in your home. Here's one way for them to experience gospel fruit in the home. Your kids should experience the difference the gospel makes in your home. Let me touch on one area. I'm just going to touch on it, and in a later message, I'm going to develop it more. But here's one area that they should experience gospel fruit, the difference the gospel makes. And that's as it's related to discipline and correction. Your discipline and correction should lead back to the gospel. Your discipline and correction should lead back to the gospel. We'll talk about that some more. But we need to keep the main thing, especially as it relates to discipline and correction. I don't want to raise a generation or a household of polite Pharisees that toe the line, that obey, that stay in line, that don't get in trouble, and that are doing so well in their own strength that they don't see the need for the gospel. I've got a few in my home that can do so well in their own strength. If I just give them a list of things to do and not do, they can just about do the things they're supposed to do and not do the things they're not supposed to do. But the Bible tells me it's not for the right reasons. So their heart still isn't right. I don't have some people that are just on their way to heaven automatically and others that are destined for hell unless I rescue them. Everyone in my home is on their way to hell. It just looks different. Looks very different in some cases. And the danger for some, often we're concerned about that one that's getting in trouble a lot. We say, God, help us with her. But you know what? The one that may be in most danger, most jeopardized, is that quiet one that just does the right thing so often they can't relate to their need for a Savior. And they think life is all about avoid getting in trouble and I'm a good person. I'm a good person. It might be that middle child that's just that peacemaker. Make sure your discipline and correction leads back to the gospel. If it leads back to the gospel, that son or daughter that gets in trouble the most, guess what? Gets to hear the gospel the most. And it's a good thing. You know, if discipline and correction in your home is just yelling and jerking and carrying on, and I'm going to develop this more, so I don't want to get off now, then not a good thing. But if discipline and correction is a package deal that every time always includes the gospel, that child or son or daughter's in good shape. They're going to have gotten it so many times in the context of their need, right in the midst of seeing, I don't measure up, I'm not okay, I can't do right. The gospel. Hello? The gospel again. The gospel. That's why Jesus died on the cross for you, because you can't do it. Daddy can't do it. See, to some degree, I really want them to get frustrated. I'm more concerned about the one that really never gets frustrated in trying to do right. They just can do it. I really want them to get frustrated. And don't hear me saying, I try to frustrate them. You know, if this is what I'm shooting for and they start to almost get there, I raise it. And I say, okay, now, how about this? And then I raise it some more. That's not what I'm saying. You use God's standard. I put forth what God is actually calling us to do, to be kind to one another, to forgive, to be tenderhearted, to think of others more than yourself, to esteem others better. But make sure it's God's standard. Make sure you don't try to lower it and give them a doable standard. You give them a doable standard and they start doing it, you cut the feet out from underneath the gospel and they say, well, why do I need Jesus? Why do I need the cross? Why do I need grace? I really, to some degree, want them to get frustrated as they start to see the power of sin and its relentless nature. And I want them to become more and more aware of the incredible force that inside them that drives them to seek their own pleasures and satisfy their own selfish pleasures. Because right then, in that moment, I can point them to the cross. I can point them to the Christ, the Lamb that we just sang about. Right then, in that moment, are marvelous moments to unveil the gospel, gospel, gospel. And as I sit in one of their rooms or as I sit with one of them during those times of discipline, I try to, and Daddy can't be the kind of husband God has called him to be for Mommy without Jesus in my life. I can't do it. I'm too selfish. I'm too self-focused. I'm too all kinds of things. I can't do it either. It's only because of Jesus and His grace in my life that enables me to live this way, and it's the same Jesus that comes to you and is ready to come into your life and help you to live a life that you could never live on your own. You point them to the cross. You point them to Christ to see that they cannot, in their own strength, conquer this sin. That's why Christ died. That's why we need grace. That's why we need a Savior. You need a Savior, and Daddy needs a Savior. Mommy needs a Savior. We all desperately need a Savior. There have been times when one of our kids have cried out and literally said, I just can't do it. I can't do it. I try and I can't do it. I start my day and I decide that I'm going to do right. I want to do the right thing, but it doesn't last. You know what? That's not always a bad thing. That's not always a bad thing. It can be good because that's the place where grace becomes special. That's the place where grace comes alive. That's the place where the word grace that can just seem like, ooh, what's that about, takes on form and then get their hands around it. Grace, grace, grace. Those can be wonderful moments when they see the face and when they face the glory of God's standard and they say, I cannot do this alone. I cannot do this in my own strength. And you say, that's right. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about his death on the cross. That's when Jesus can become precious and personal to them. So let your discipline and correction lead back to the gospel as often as possible. Now, a second area I want to give you where you can demonstrate and let them taste and see and hear gospel fruit is that your kids should see how forgiveness is rooted in the gospel. Your kids in your home should see how forgiveness is rooted in the gospel. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful gospel fruits. If you want to know what difference the gospel should make in anybody's life, in any home, forgiveness is one of the... Our world cannot relate to forgiveness. Our world rises up in arms and says, no, you can't do that. You shouldn't forgive him. You can't forgive her for that. Just watch some of the talk shows. People freak out when you forgive. They don't know what to do with that. They don't like that. It runs contrary to everything within them. It seems not just. That's not right. Somehow you're saying it's okay what he did to you. You're going to forgive him. It's okay what she did to you. You're going to forgive her. And it would make absolutely no sense but for the gospel. That's why when you look at forgiveness passages, so often it says, forgive as God in Christ Jesus has also forgiven you. Forgiveness. Let your kids see how forgiveness is rooted in the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4, turn there in your Bibles, is a wonderful passage for parenting, a wonderful passage for the home. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read verse 29 to 32. And it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Got any of that going on in your home? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all, here we go. Here's a laundry list of stuff that happens at home. Huh? Don't sit there and look smugly at me. This is a laundry list of stuff that happens at home right here. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then put this on. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here it is. Here's the rock on which all this is possible. Here's the reason behind the what. Just as God in Christ also forgave you. You know what? Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness are constant themes that we have to address in our home. Right there on 1868 Mount Vernon Drive. If you've ever wondered what goes on in their home, you just saw it right there. That's not the only thing that goes on in our home, but there's a bunch of that right there that goes on in our home. Because we have 7 people living under the same roof. You only need 2 to experience a whole bunch of this. We got 7. Imagine the network of relationships. Imagine the wires that can get crossed back and forth and all around. So listen, don't just let anger, bitterness, unforgiveness go in your home. Don't just let it go. You say, Brad, if I was to address angry outbursts, bitterness, unkindness, I'd be up day and night. That's the only thing I'd be doing. I couldn't get anything else done. I wouldn't be able to cook or do laundry. Okay, go for it. It won't stay that way. God will enable us to do what he's called us to do. Don't let it go. Don't let it go. Raise your weary body and your bag of bones up off that chair one more time to say, that ain't right.
and then just fall back down. That ain't right. I want you to know what happened. It ain't right. Get up one more time. See, our tendency is to think, this is the great danger, this is the great Achilles heel of parenting. I said it already. Just do it. I mean, we want to do Nike parenting, right? The big swoosh across our homes and our shirts. Just do it. I talked about how to set the table one time. Do it that way. We talked about when we're going to get up. Do it that way. We have rules for cleaning the garage. Do it that way. Said not to do that to your sister. Don't pinch your bottom. Do that. Do that. Don't. You know, do I have to keep repeating these things? Yes. 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 Repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. And you think, who's our model? Who is daddy for you? Is he repeating anything to you? Oh, my word. You know, when I start to think, what is wrong? Are you, you know, you have a problem? Are you learning disabled? Hello? I'm just going to shake you. You know? And then God reminds me, Brad, you've walked with me since you were 7. You're 41. Is there anything that you were struggling with then that we're still working on now that God's still having to talk to me about? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're to parent our children the way God parents us, repeatedly. You just continue to get up and you address it and you lovingly bring God's word to bear on it and say, don't let it go. Don't just say, oh, well, that's just how it is. The girls are going to hate the boys. Boys hate the girls. The big kids are going to beat on the little kids. Little kids are going to squeal on the big kids. And you know, we all did it growing up. It's just how it is. It may be how it is, it may be how it was in your home, but it's not how it has to be. Again, I just have to go to the standard of God's word and say, don't cave in. Don't let the world set the tone for us. Don't let your personal experience set the tone for us. This word calls us to a higher standard than maybe what you experienced. And God says he'll give us the grace to do differently. Don't let it go. We're working hard. It's not easy. But we're bent on this mission that we're not going to raise our kids, and as they each marry off, we just gave up that the boys hate the girls hate the boys, big ones beat on little ones. No. Now, is there some of that going on? Yeah. Do people beat on? Yeah. But we're not letting it go. We're not letting it go. Saying you must not beat on the little people. We're not going to have that here in our home. You can't do that. I'm not going to have you abusing and threatening and little people. You're not going to take advantage of the big people and just squeal on them and lie and make them look bad and they get in trouble and you don't. I mean, do we have to be Columbo to sort this out many times? Yes. You just think, oh, where do we begin? You know, you walk in the front door and they're just all over the stairs in the living room. They're all talking at once, hanging over the railing, saying, la, 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 he, la, la, la. You know, there's tears. It's like, oh, whoa, 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 time out, time out. You start, and they start, and it's like, no, 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 I didn't. Wait, you wait, you wait, you finish. You go, okay, now you. It's just like, ooh, ooh. You just think, I wasn't here, you know? And even if we were in the building, I wasn't in the room. I didn't see it. You know, I heard the smack. I heard the body go down. I didn't see, you know, exactly the details, you know? Now I'm trying to sort this out. It was an accident, or I was just kidding. Now that's the favorite thing. I was kidding. Whoa. Well, don't let it go. Don't. And it will take up a bunch of your time. It's going to cut into TV time. It's going to cut into your book reading time. It's going to cut into your peace of mind. It's going to cut into your my time, me time, chill out time. But do what God's called us to do. Help them with gospel fruit. Get up and show them how forgiveness is rooted in the gospel. Show them to what God has called us. I want to say no. That's not how it has to be. That's not how God's commanded it to be. The gospel can change all that and should change all that. Bring the gospel to bear right on those tearful, we got tears going on, angry, chaotic, difficult moments. Those messy moments of ministry in the home. I want to have an M and M and M home. Messy moments of ministry. I don't expect to get away from the mess until they're all gone. It'll just be our own mess, me and Vicky. But I do expect, and I am anticipating and asking God for and expecting moments of ministry in the mess. That's where they happen. You know that, don't you? We expect these wonderful moments when we're riding in the van and everyone's just smiling and hair swept back and little Christian music playing. We're just, this is a godly Christian family. I love you. And everyone's just saying, I love you too. I love you. Oh, people just hugging and kissing and we're driving. Places. Say, oh God, this is so good. We're a Christian family. The ministry moments so often come in the ugly times. That's when it happens. That's when it matters. You say, now what are we going to do? Now what are we going to do? Is there a God? Is there a gospel? Is there grace? Is there forgiveness? Is there a cross that makes a difference in all this? That's when it matters, in the messy moments of ministry. And mom and dad, and I put myself at the top of the list with you, you got to start by asking for forgiveness. We're sinning. I'm sinning along the way in my parenting, in my home. You're sinning along the way in your parenting, in your home. You got to start asking for forgiveness. You lead the way. Dad, you lead the way. Mom, that's gospel fruit. You can give them gospel facts all day long. But if they don't ever see the fruit of humility and confession of sin in your own life, then the facts are just going to fall on deaf ears. When you fail, when you sin, when you blow it, and we do, you need to come back to them. Confess it to God. And you say, well, I confessed it to God. Great. But you sinned against them. You need to confess it to them. They say, but they're my kids. There's no verses in Scripture that say, and parents, adults, you don't need to ask for forgiveness from anyone younger than you or smaller than you or that you own or that you birthed. I brought you into this world. I don't have to ask you for forgiveness. The Bible doesn't say that at all. It was Gandhi, I believe, that said, your life is speaking so loudly, I can't hear your words. I don't want my life to speak so loudly in contrast to the gospel that they can't hear my words. Let there be gospel fruit. Let there be evidence of forgiveness demonstrated in your home. As Paul Tripp says, I want my family life to be dyed with the gospel, D-Y-E. Died with the gospel. I want it to be so penetrating that there's not a piece of family fabric that's not colored by the gospel. And that takes time. Oh, listen, it takes time to get from that particular messy moment back to the cross, back to the gospel, back to forgiveness. But God's called us, parents, to lead the way, to connect the dots, to get them there, to somehow get the family there, to get from the mess to the cross. And I confess, when I first step into those scenes or come up the stairs or walk in the front door, I don't have it all laid out in my mind. Like, I know exactly what to do now. I know where we're going to go next. I know what I'm going to say. I don't. I just start praying, God, help us right now. One of my favorite phrases to say right now is, you are giving me grace. You're giving me grace right now, right now. And I don't feel it, but His Word says that. And so I say it to myself, I'm getting grace. Because you know what the flesh says immediately? What's our favorite phrase? I can't handle this. I can't handle this. Do you kids know what I've just done all day? Do you know how many people I've been with? You know how many problems I've solved? You know how many big things have been on me? And you're hitting me with this stuff? That's what the flesh says. And God's Word says, my grace is sufficient for you. And God's Word says, He wants to grow me and stretch me and make me more like Christ. And so I say, God, you give me grace right now. Okay, here we go. Here we go. You're giving me grace. I'm stepping in. I'm going in. Cover me, God. I'm going in. Cover me, God. You cover my backside, front side, side, all around, because I am tired. I don't feel sharp. I don't think I'm going to have keen insights here. God. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, when you're what, is He strong? Weak. We want to enter into the messy moments of ministry when I feel rested, my allergies aren't bothering me, I haven't had late meetings. This is the time for a messy moment of ministry. He wants us weak so that He can be strong. Say, here we go, God. You're giving me grace. Thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Listen, I know it takes time to sit down with two brothers who are so angry with each other that one of them's little lip is just quivering and trembling and they can hardly even talk and tell you what happened, what's going on. They're just so mad. You can't put it into words. Sit down with a brother and sister that are just starting to hate each other and despise each other, and you can sense bitterness just at the slightest provocation. They just erupt. You say, what is going on here? It takes time to sit down with a girl who's feeling sorry for herself and wanting more attention in the home, to sit down with a daughter who's having a meltdown, sobbing over something or the way she feels about a brother or a sister or a friend or someone at school or someone at church who's hurt their feelings. It takes time and humility for a dad to sit down with his family and say, you know what happened yesterday morning? You know what happened in the van, the way I spoke? You know what happened in the kitchen, the way I spoke to your mother? I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? I'm changing and growing just like you kids are having to change and grow. I'm a sinner just like you're a sinner. Would you please forgive me? That was wrong, the way I spoke to you, the way I handled that. Listen, dads, and I could say it to moms too, but it seems like sometimes it's dads more that don't want to do that. You want to be a hero? You want to be a hero? Forget buying the football this year. Forget giving them passes to the, you know, perfect north slope. Confess your sin. Say you're wrong. Ask forgiveness. And you will take a quantum leap up in their eyes. Not down. Not down. They already know you're a wretched sinner. They'd love to hear you say it. It won't be news to them, but it'll be so encouraging for them to know that you'd be willing to say that. Humble yourself and ask forgiveness. That's what it means to have a gospel-centered home. It doesn't mean to build some pulpit in the den and you rant and rave and wave your arms and pretend to preach. It means the gospel is bleeding right into the everyday push and shove of your home so that your kids start to say and start to realize, hey, it is different. It is different being in a Christian home. Not perfect, but very different. Very different, the way we sit down and try to work through these things, the way my parents try to address these things. We keep getting back to the cross. We keep getting back to the gospel. We keep getting back to forgiveness. As they get older, they ought to be able to say, I understand the difference the gospel makes in our home Monday through Saturday. Well, I know they know the gospel is good for Sunday. We sing about it here. Brad preaches about it. The Sunday school lesson is about it. But parents, only you can give them a gospel-centered home that shows them why the gospel matters Monday through Saturday. Because you know what? After a while, if our kids don't see that the gospel matters Monday through Saturday, they're just going to give it up on Sunday. God intended our homes to showcase the gospel, to put on display the gospel Monday through Saturday. Don't hear me saying perfect home. Not at all. But the gospel can be put on display in the midst of imperfections and messy moments of ministry. The gospel on display. See, I believe Sunday is the gospel proclaimed. Monday through Saturday is the gospel explained and put on display. They need both. They need both. Just a few months ago, we had one of those huge family talks that ought to be happening on a regular basis. I hope you have those every now and then. I mean, we don't put them on the calendar. I don't know when they're going to happen. I didn't know this one was going to happen. It wasn't on my list of things to do. It was on my half day off. It wasn't what I wanted to do. It wasn't what I'd planned to do. It wasn't my idea of how to be refreshed after the demands of ministry. But it was what God had planned for me and my family that afternoon. It was just one of those times that you can just tell. I don't know if your home is like our home, but sometimes you can just tell. You can just feel it. You don't know what. You can't put your finger on it. You can't say, it's you. You have a bad attitude. It's you. You just think, what's up? Just, ugh. Whoa. You can just cut it with a knife. The tension and just the irritability and just everyone's just, it's like everyone's an open wound. It's just like we're oozing all over each other. It's just like, yikes. Those things don't just go away. I just said, hey. All right, let's talk. And lots of times we'll gather in the living room. This time we gathered in the kitchen around the kitchen table. And said, guys, we need to talk. This is not the way to live together with each other. This is not pleasing to God. Let's get to the root of what's going on. Well, there's a lot going on. We didn't get to the root of it in 5 minutes. Gathered around the kitchen table, all pulled up chairs. I do think Sarah, who's four, ran off. You know, she sensed, ooh, wow, I'm out of here. We didn't include her, but the four older children were there for this. People were crying. People were interrupting. Emotions were high. Tensions filled the air. You know, Kleenex boxes were stationed close at hand. And it took time for people to be able to express what they were feeling, what was bothering them, what someone had done, what had happened. took time for others to be honest and really say what was bothering them because they were afraid about how someone else would react. It took time to help some people to see how what they were doing was affecting someone else, just not seeing that at all. And it was messy. It wasn't beautifully scripted. At no point did I feel like a great leader moving through this crafted agenda. But we kept going, and we listened. We asked questions. We clarified. Then people asked for forgiveness back and forth. This boy to this girl, "I'm sorry when I," and he stated, "Would you please forgive me?" And she asked forgiveness, and he asked forgiveness to the little one, the little one to the big one, and back and forth. All these, if you take a ball of string and just toss it all around in the different directions, that's how much needed to be reconciled in all these different directions. We didn't just end with a family cheer and say, "Everything that's been happening, sorry." No, it needed to be specific so that it could be dealt with and the wound could be lanced and healing could begin. "I was wrong when I pinched your bottom repeatedly on the left buttock. Please forgive me." You know, specific, you know, and try to get it to a biblical principle. That's thinking more of myself than you, because I enjoy that, you don't. I mean, lots of times you have to get them, they don't understand, what is pinching on the bottom? What is wrong with that? What is wrong with that is it's thinking more of you than them. You delight in that, they do not. So it's that simple. But give them that biblical principle. Forgiveness, I believe we confessed and asked for forgiveness as well. And we closed in prayer. That took an hour. Noon to one. Now, what I'm going to tell you next, I'll probably never forget what happened next. We dismissed ourselves and chairs were scooted back and people just moved. And you could just feel just this cloud had lifted. Like sunshine had burst into our home again. There was a freedom. Could breathe again. And my 8-year-old son, Garrett, who was a man of few words, and one of our more sensitive kids, you also need to know that there is nothing in this world that delights him more than a gumball. Just a simple gumball. Now, I know there's all kinds of exotic, exciting candy that didn't even exist when I was a kid. For Garrett, a good old-fashioned gumball, just right out of the gumball machine. Now, a big one would be even better, but gumball is what he thinks about. He's got gumballs in his room that he's got divided into different colors, just stacks, green, yellow, red. And he spends time just counting them, sorting them, looking at them. So it's a gumball fetish. It's pretty important to the guy. He goes into the room with Harrison, and he says to Harrison, "Oh, man, that talk was so good." And he's 8 years old. "It was better than a gumball. A big one. And Garrett put into words what we were all feeling. It felt so good. It felt so right to bring out into the open the hurt and the broken relationships and to ask for forgiveness, to reconcile and to close in prayer in the name of Jesus. Why was it so sweet? Why did it feel so good? Because it's right in those moments that we experience the power of the gospel. It's in those moments that the gospel stops being a word that's preached on Sunday that I use and becomes a powerful truth that can heal hearts and that can mend broken relationships and that can lift the dark cloud from our home. Right then, the cross of Christ moved into our kitchen and we experienced the life-changing power and the difference that it makes. I want to encourage you, give your kids the gospel facts and let your kids taste gospel fruit in the way you discipline and in the way you lead them in forgiveness. You see, so many times God's best gifts come wrapped in packages that we don't recognize. What I was dreading as we pushed chairs up to the table turned out to be a glorious hour for my family that I'll never forget. I can preach a sermon on forgiveness, I can talk about forgiveness, but I don't think Garrett and the other kids or I will ever forget the euphoria and the experience and the relief and the freedom of the power of the gospel and forgiveness in our kitchen. May God help us to lead gospel-centered homes that will humbly draw our kids to Christ instead of repel them from Christ by our hypocrisy Monday through Saturday. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for grace. And thank you for the difference that you intended for that to make in our homes, in our relationships, in our hurts, in our problems. Lord, thank you for the gospel, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday. And Lord, help us to lead gospel-centered homes where we give them the facts and we help them experience and taste the fruit. By your grace and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.